To Esther chapter 5. Esther chapter 5. We're studying through the Bible. We're in a series that we're calling Build a Believer. And Ezra, Esther, and Nehemiah. We looked at Ezra. We're studying Esther. Lord willing, we'll get to Nehemiah. Our text this morning is Esther chapter 5. Actually, we're going to cheat and begin in verse 15 of chapter 4. Our topic, we'll see that Esther is led by the Holy Spirit to go before King Ahasuerus and plead for the Jews. The title of our message this morning is Leading Lady. So beginning in chapter 4, verse 15, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace, across from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight, and the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." So Esther answered, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. At the banquet of wine, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet with which I will prepare for them tomorrow, and I will do as the king has said." Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for these things. We believe that these are your words, inspired by the Holy Spirit, retained for us, Lord, in the Scripture, so that we could learn more about your love for us today. And specifically, Lord, as we'll be talking, how you lead us because you love us. May our hearts be open and receptive to everything that you desire to say. I pray that none of us would leave this place not having sensed and felt your presence, Lord, here ministering to each heart. It's not because of anything we have done, but because of your promise that you would be with us when we gather together in your name and that you would walk among us as your church. Do all the things that you desire to do in our lives, Lord. We yield to you. We ask for the anointing of the Spirit in bringing the Word of God alive to our hearts. We thank you and we praise you as always. We do it in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Proper training is crucial. I've seen the difference it can make as I've worked alongside law enforcement and emergency services personnel. Those of you in the military or the families of those who courageously serve, you also understand the importance of proper training. You train and you train and you train. You sit through classes, you participate in drills and role plays. You do it because you know that once the real thing happens, you're going to fall back on your training. The emphasis and the trust we place on proper training stands in stark contrast to the lack of training that often accompanies a call to serve the Lord. Christians are pressed into service with little or no time or training as disciples. The Old Testament judge Gideon is a good example. He had no time or training as a disciple. He was hiding from the Midianites when the angel of the Lord came to press him into service, told him, "You are going to be the one that delivers Israel from the Midianites." Gideon was sure that he had the wrong guy. Even in the New Testament, little or no time or training transpired in most cases. The first 7 men chosen as deacons in the church were themselves recently saved. What compensated for the lack of time or training? Concerning Gideon, you read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Concerning the 7 deacons, you read that they were men, and I quote, full of the Holy Spirit. Esther had no time or training as disciple. She was pressed into service immediately. The Holy Spirit was upon her, and he would lead her through it. We want to take a look at the Holy Spirit leading this lady to learn how we can be more aware of and therefore dependent upon his leading in our lives. We'll organize our thoughts around 2 points. Number one, you discover the Holy Spirit's leading when you perish. And number two, you discern the Holy Spirit's leading when you're patient. First of all, beginning again in chapter 4, you discover the Holy Spirit's leading when you perish. The Bible reveals one God existing in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The term we use to describe this is Trinity. The word Trinity means tri-unity or three in oneness. The word Trinity is never found in the Bible, though the idea represented by the word is taught everywhere on its pages. For example, all three persons of the Trinity are mentioned together in the opening sentence of 1 Peter. I quote, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood." Father, Spirit, Son. The doctrine of the Trinity, it's a mystery that we will never be able to understand fully. God is three persons. Each person is fully God. There is one God. Job, in the book of Job, the question is asked, can man by searching know God or find out God? And the answer is no. You cannot discover all of the attributes of God through searching it out. God must reveal himself to us if he is to be known by us. He has done that in the Word of God, the Bible. And as you read the Bible cover to cover, it becomes abundantly clear that there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, that they are one God, three persons in a mystery that will never fully be explained, although it really does make sense. The Holy Spirit is God. He is a person, not a force. I wanted to establish that because we're going to be talking about his leading. When we do so, we're talking about a person who is God guiding and directing our lives, not just an impression or an influence or something like that. He's a person guiding and directing our lives. I don't play golf. That's because I'm really lousy at it. But for one glorious round many years ago, I wasn't half bad. I was even able to shoot par by the 18th hole, something many of you who play golf still can't do, so there. Now, all of this happened because my friend Pete Gallo was in my foursome. He was a scratch golfer and a good teacher. As we played, he gave me a moment-by-moment lesson. Told me how to approach the ball, how to stand, how to swing in every situation. He chose my clubs for me. He talked me through every aspect of the game. What I lacked in training and preparation, which were immense, Pete made up for, and I was actually able to play at a much higher level than I ever was before and than I ever did again. It's not the greatest example. It's an imperfect example, but you get the idea. The Holy Spirit who lives within me and who comes upon me, he can enable me to serve at a supernatural level that's way beyond my preparation and training. Now, I'm not against training or discipline in the Christian walk. Personally, spend most of my time preparing for Bible study. I know you think I'm just laying around on the couch in the green room waiting for inspiration to come. But I actually do read and study a little bit. We should be studying God's Word, spending time in prayer, sharing our faith, fellowshipping with one another. Those are the four pillars, really, of walking with the Lord. But there is a danger, and it's a grave danger, of trusting our own preparation and training over the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul warned us about it when he wrote to the Galatians and asked, and I quote, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" The more mature we get as believers, the more we tend to rely on ourselves rather than on the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's a pitfall we must recognize and avoid. And so there's two kinds of extremes, I guess, that I'm talking about right now. One is that there are people who think, well, I'm not mature enough to receive this leading of the Holy Spirit. But it's not something that's a reward for holiness or maturity. It's not something that's reserved for super saints. It's the inheritance of every believer for each of us all the time. And then the other extreme is that, well, now I've matured and I've grown and I have, I understand the Bible's wisdom. And there's a tendency to not really wait upon the Lord for His leading because you engage your own wisdom based on the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit is left out of the equation. We want to avoid both of those extremes. So how do you discover this supernatural leading? Well, we get some insight from Esther. A decree had been issued in Persia that all Jews anywhere in its provinces were to be exterminated on a certain day. Mordecai was urging his niece Esther to plead for her people before King Ahasuerus. But to go before the king uninvited could mean death unless he held out his golden scepter to you. And we saw in our last study that even though she was queen, even though she was his wife, he hadn't seen her for about 30 days. He hadn't called for her, and they had this kind of royal relationship. I mean, if anybody who thinks that Esther and Ahasuerus were in love and having a romantic affair, get that out of your mind. She was his trophy wife, the most beautiful woman in the kingdom, and he brought her out on occasion to show people his beautiful wife. And so it was a life and death situation for her. He might just as easily withhold his scepter and have her executed. And so in verse 15 of chapter 4, then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go and gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan, fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him. Esther had not been walking with God, not by a long shot. We've established that in our previous studies. But now, in a moment's time, she was fully up to spiritual speed. She declared, "If I perish, I perish." With those words, Esther offered herself a living sacrifice to her Lord. She had been living in the world and for the world. Now she would be living in the Lord and for the Lord. In one of the most popular verses of the New Testament, it's Romans 12:1. We are told to do the same. Paul the Apostle writes and he says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Now, that doesn't say that you should live sacrificially. It says you should present yourself a living sacrifice, and there's a difference. Living sacrificially is noble. But you remain in control of your life. You decide when you're going to sacrifice, what, and for how long. If you are a living sacrifice, you've given up control of your life. God is the one in control. He tells you what to do, when, and for how long. Esther's famous phrase is a sort of commentary on what it means to be a living sacrifice. If you were to ask this question of Esther, which we're doing, she would say, well, to be a living sacrifice, you must be willing to perish, and in fact, you must perish. I submit to you that the moment she determined to go before the king, she perished. Her hopes, her dreams, her plans, her priorities, whatever they were prior to that moment, everything that had previously been Esther perished. Even if the king decided to spare her life at that moment, it would never be the same for her afterwards. She would reveal herself as a Jew. He may allow her to be killed with her people. Who knows what's going to be. But that was a life-changing moment for her where she gave up everything that she had gained up to that point in her life. Nothing had been more important to her, it seems, than to become the queen of Persia. Mordecai, her uncle, and she got together and say, "We can win this contest." It's worth risking just being a harem girl because I think you're beautiful enough to win this contest. And she put all of her life and energy into that, became the queen of Persia, settled into that terrible life. Sure, a life of luxury, but you're at the beck and call of a king, not really your husband. He's having sex with other women every night out of his harem. We saw last time she couldn't even really leave the palace on her own. She was a prisoner there. And yet this was her life, everything that she had grown to desire and achieve. And she was willing to give all of that up and perish. She was a real live living sacrifice. To be led by the Holy Spirit requires that you perish. Your independent hopes and dreams and plans and priorities, all of those must be sacrificed in favor of God being in control of your life. You must perish on God's altar. Now, lying on an altar, it seems a little scary, doesn't it? Ask Isaac what that's like as Abraham and Isaac go up Mount Moriah. Isaac's carrying the wood for the sacrifice. Abraham's carrying the knife. No one's carrying the lamb. And so finally, Isaac says, "Hey, Dad, wood, altar, all this, where's the lamb?" And, "Oh, son, God will provide himself the lamb," as he's tying him up and putting him on the altar and raising the knife and getting ready to offer him a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And so lying on the altar, it seems a little scary. It shouldn't, in one sense, not scary from the point of view that God would ever do anything really ultimately to harm you, because he loves you, even though we forget that. But it is scary. But I want to suggest to you that there is a good scary, if I can make up that phrase. Don't we like to be scared sometimes? Well, some people do because they go and they see scary movies. I'm not a big fan of scary movies. But a lot of people, they love these things. They tell ghost stories around the fire and they, you know, there's this good kind of being scared. We ride scary rides. The youth group just got back from Magic Mountain. They went down there because they like to be gravitationally challenged, I guess. Kids from a very young age, they spin around, they like to be dizzy. I mean, we like to be scared in that way, wondering if the is it going to come off the rails, you know, am I really going to fly and all of that. Lying on the altar, giving your life to God, I want to tell you it's in the category of being scared, but it's a good scary. It's an exciting scary. It's an adventurous scary. It's not crazy. Similar letters to scary, but not, you know, it's, and the reason I bring this up is because a lot of people think when we talk about the Holy Spirit that he's crazy because they have seen people attribute to him all kinds of crazy behaviors. Some of you have come out of Pentecostal churches or been in them and witnessed just some remarkably crazy things. People doing odd things, harmful things, weird things. And if you were to ask them, say, what was all that about? The Holy Spirit came upon me. And you start to think that he's a little crazy because the behavior makes no sense. It's not crazy, it's just scary. But it's good. Esther's leading began when she perished. She immediately began practicing Christian disciplines. She was strengthened by fasting and prayer, and she did it in fellowship with others who were like-minded. There are important spiritual disciplines we should engage ourselves in. We should pursue all the spiritual training we can. We just need to be careful to keep it in perspective. Esther would undoubtedly grow deeper in her knowledge of and love for God, but she was just as spiritual right then as she ever would be in terms of discovering God's leading. As a young believer, she didn't think she was not qualified to go before the king. Sure, she had the opportunity, but she could have said, like sometimes Christians say, well, I don't know enough. I've only been really following the Lord for the last few minutes. And even if we fast and pray for 3 days, I won't really be mature enough to handle this. On the other end, I can think of 18 or 19 reasons I could have given why I shouldn't go before the king that would have sounded actually spiritual. And so we don't want to lose this leading of the Holy Spirit. She perished, and then she was faithful to perish by going through with it. In verse 1 of chapter 5, now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes, stood in the inner court of the king's palaces, crossed from the king's house, while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house, facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, she found favor in his sight. The king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand, and then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. Follow through was important. Willingness wasn't enough. She was willing to go before the king, then she had to go before the king. Willingness is not faithfulness. Faithfulness is what puts your spiritual life in motion. A lot of people feel like they're not hearing from the Lord. The Lord's not leading them. I would suggest, at least in some cases, it's because maybe you're willing to do things, but you're not really faithful to follow through with them. And just let's be just honest with ourselves. If you're not faithful in something, then just say that. Don't act like you really were. Don't make excuses for why you weren't. Just man up and say, man, I blew that. I didn't show up when I was supposed to. I got there late. And when I got there, I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And so, Lord, forgive me and let's try it again. Let's go again. I recognize that I'm not being faithful. Faithfulness is required in a servant. And that's all that God really does require. In my life, I'm not always faithful. And I yell at myself, stupid, stupid. Why aren't you faithful? And it's no big deal. You know, it's not like you're crawling on glass up the church steps or something like that. Although I tried that a few years ago when the ushers weren't doing their job. And no, I'm just kidding. But, faithfulness is so important. And I think sometimes we fool ourselves. I don't know if this ties in or not, but the thing that comes into my mind is how, you know, you go out into the world now and there's just almost no customer service anymore. Have you experienced that? Unless you're a customer service person, and then I'm sure you're given great customer service. But even you admit that there's no customer service because everybody else around you is so lame in that. I just had an episode that it's too fresh for me to even talk about because I'm still so mad at this. It was a situation where the entity that I'm talking about, they were wrong and they admitted they were wrong and they said that's just too bad. There's nothing that can be done about it. And so la-di-da. Those moments, I wish I was Bruce Banner, the Incredible Hulk. You know, you just remember that? I used to love, that was just a pure comic book moment when Bruce Banner would just try and contain himself, and then all of a sudden he would Hulk out, and his clothes would bust off. Always, it's interesting, he must have worn Lycra pants or something, because everything came off, shoes, socks, shirt, but thank goodness his pants stayed on. And he would get green with just rage and tear stuff up. On TV, never killed anybody, which was cool, because you don't really want to kill people. But you have those moments, you know, where there's just not. And I think people, I would get over all of that if somebody would just say, it was my fault. I made a complete mistake. I am so sorry. All right, because I've done that. And sometimes in the spiritual realm, we just need to look at what we're doing and say, I am not doing a good job at what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm just not being faithful. And so maybe, and this is maybe just a small minority of people, but if you ever have a sense that, hey, wait a minute, I'm just not sensing the leading of God. I told God I would do whatever I wanted him to do, and I'm just not sensing his leading. Maybe you're just not being faithful in tiny, small areas of your life that are important prerequisites to God giving you more to do. So take a look at that. The Holy Spirit is in you to lead you. You are his Esther today. All you need to do is perish and then go through with it, and you will discover his leading. Now, as we go on, we're going to see that you discern the Holy Spirit's leading as your patient. We talk about God opening doors. That's one of those Christian catchphrases. God opened a door for me. And the idea is that you've been praying about something, you don't know which direction, and God is leading you in a direction. It's as if there were, you know, you were in a chamber with various doors and a door opened and you went through it. Well, in this case, God broke down the door. I mean, he obliterated. There was no door. He busted it wide open for Esther to plead for her people. This is one of the biggest open doors in the Old Testament. Verse 3, and the king said to her, "What do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half the kingdom." Now, this up to half the kingdom stuff, this is just a way of saying, I'm feeling generous, and any reasonable request will be granted to you. And so this is a big open door. Thank you, Lord. All Esther had to do was lay out her request, and everything would be over. She undoubtedly took a deep breath and said, "If it pleases the king, let the king and Haman come today to the banquet that I have prepared for him." And the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that he may do as Esther has said." So the king and Haman went to the banquet that Esther had prepared. Great idea! I'm a little bit fuzzy at first, but now I understand. Get Haman in the king's dining hall, then drop the bomb. Fabulous plan, kill two birds with one stone, as it were. And so now we're in verse 6. At this banquet of wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition? It shall be granted to you. What is your request? Up to half the kingdom, it shall be done." Then Esther answered and said, "My petition and request is this. If I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my petition and fulfill my request, then let the king and Haman come to the banquet I will prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king has said." Don't for a moment act like this makes any sense to you. Esther's request only makes sense to you if you have read chapters 6 and 7. There you're going to find out that Haman goes home and he's still mad that Mordecai won't bow before him. And he just complaining to his wife. And his wife has this brilliant idea. "Why don't you build a 50-foot gallows to hang Mordecai on?" I'm into that. That's a real supportive wife. In the meantime, King Ahasuerus can't sleep that night. He's having a hard time sleeping, and so he calls and he has some stuff read to him. And there's this account of Mordecai who prevented an assassination. He never got honored. So the next day, Haman comes in. And Ahasuerus says, "Hey, you know, how would you honor someone?" And Haman thinks he's talking about him, and he makes this elaborate plan. Turns out to be Mordecai. So now Haman's even more bummed. Then, later on, Haman's going to get hung on his own gallows. And so you know that, and you think, man, this is the greatest plan since sliced bread. And yet, you don't know that, and Esther doesn't know that. Her request makes no sense at all from a strategic point of view. The only thing that makes sense is to say, "You need to spare my people. I'm a Jew and Haman here." I mean, you just lay it out, but she doesn't do that. She had the king's ear. He had promised to grant her any request. Seemed the perfect opportunity to plead for the Jews. A delay might prove disastrous. Ahasuerus was fickle. He could easily change either his mind or his mood. Haman also had the king's ear and might discover Esther's plans, heading her off. Now seemed the only time to speak. But Esther didn't speak. She delayed, inviting the king and Haman to another banquet the next day. And the only reason, the only spiritual reason that you can come to is that it was the leading of the Holy Spirit. He alone knew what was going to happen in chapter 6 and 7. And he therefore led Esther accordingly. Now, in this area of the leading of the Holy Spirit, we could talk about Esther's boldness as a part of his leading. Though she was hesitant because it meant her life, she was nevertheless bold to go before the king. Or we could talk about the Holy Spirit giving her the words to say as they were needed, telling her how to respond, just what to say so that she would accomplish God's purposes. All of that is part of the leading of the Spirit. But the one lesson I want to draw out from Esther's example, perhaps the most important lesson, is that of learning to be patient. She waited for the Lord to tell her what to do. It's the only explanation that makes any sense. And this is so important to us because we often are not patient to wait. We get involved with the Lord and He begins to lead us. Then we step in and we take over based upon our own wisdom or training. essentially, we do what makes sense to us. We're praying about it. We're seeking the Lord. But there's so much in us of logic and sense and what we ought to do. And then usually it's in an area where we're wanting to move forward, where we're wanting to do something, that it's just hard to pull back and be patient and know that the timing is right. And it's a good thing that Esther didn't do that. It's a good thing that as a young believer there, really walking with the Lord for the first time, that she was patient and waited on the Lord. The leading of the Holy Spirit doesn't always make sense at the time. It always makes sense later after you see the whole plan unfold. What Esther did didn't make sense, but afterward it makes phenomenal sense. And so again, the Holy Spirit doesn't do crazy things. He does things that are sensible. It's just that he does it in a greater way than you can see at the time. And when you're able to look back on it, you can see that what he did was much greater, much fuller, much richer, much more blessed than what you would have done had you not waited upon him. Probably the most public example of this recently in the life of our fellowship has to do with the purchase of these facilities, which most of you are aware of the whole story. But just in a nutshell, we were finally able to buy land. It's a beautiful, perfectly situated 5-acre parcel on Fargo, recently disced, by the way. If you want to go by there and just, what a beautifully disced property that is. We quickly paid it off. It made sense to us to begin our building project. Only once we did, nothing made sense. All of our efforts to draw an affordable but adequate building were dismal failures. We had many meetings in which we kicked around many ideas. They were solid ideas, creative ideas, but they were our ideas. They were ideas that made sense to us because they were based on the assumption that owning land meant God wanted us to build on land. Doesn't that make sense to you? I know it does because a lot of you ask me, why did we buy land if we're not going to build on it? And it was okay. I received that because I asked God that too. Why have we bought land if we're not going to build on it? Nothing else made any sense to any of us at the time. But God didn't want us to build on it. Pam kept asking me, are you praying about this? And the truth is we were, but we weren't. We were praying about it, but we were leaning on our own understanding. We were praying about how we could build on our land, not about what God wanted us to do with our land. And so finally, God was gracious, and he led us to a scripture that we all know. I've shared this with you before. It's from Luke 14, where the Lord says, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, and they say, this church began to build and was not able to finish." I added church. It's actually man, but. So it was only obvious that we could not and therefore should not build. I wish you could have been at those meetings. They were just insane. The architects would come in and they would show us things that were like Rubbermaid sheds that you get at Home Depot or Orchard. Not much bigger in square footage, and we'd say, well, how much for that? $4.5 million. Well, what can you do for $1 million? I don't know, let's work on that. And they'd come back with like something the size of a cabinet. And I mean, it was frustrating. It was extremely frustrating. It was only obvious we could not and therefore should not build. It was a time in my life, at least, when we had to perish. Our independent hopes, our plans, our dreams, our priorities, they perished. Actually, the plans for that building are up in one of these cubby holes, perishing as we speak. But anyway, soon after we perished, the Holy Spirit began to lead us in a new direction. It turned out that the ownership of the land was the key element in our being able to purchase property, to buy the facility that we're in right now. And he's continued to lead, I believe, because if our escrow closes as expected, the sale of that land is going to be the means by which we will be debt-free with no mortgage. And so this is the difference. This is what I'm talking about. We were excited about being led by the Spirit. We bought this property. Thanks, Lord, we can take it from here. We've got it all under control. Has there ever been a time when people had land and didn't build on it? Yes, now there has been. And I understand because it's true. So you have to, a lot of times you have to perish. And then you have to be patient to see what the Lord is going to do. Now, I don't want to have begun in the Spirit only to continue in the flesh. I want to discover and discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, and I want it for you as well. If you're a new believer, we're not talking about something that is reserved for mature believers. In fact, it's been my experience, young believers, new converts are all over perishing. I mean, it's like, hey, God, do whatever you want. I mean, young believers are so excited. They come in and say, I'm so excited. What happened? I lost my job. Really? Yeah. What's exciting about that? God must have something different for me, something better for me. I can't wait to get up in the morning and see what it is. Fast forward about 10 years, that same Christian comes in. What's the matter with you? You're wearing sackcloth and ashes. I lost my job. Really? I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to lose my house, my car, my dog, everything that's mortgaged. I just threw that in. And we're depressed. Same person. What's happened? We've matured over the years. And things need to be sensible and logical. And we're, you know, when you're a young Christian, it's like, oh, man, whatever. And so a young Christian, if you're a young Christian, you can be led by the Spirit of God the same way that the most gnarly old saint can. And if you're a gnarled old gray-haired saint, spiritually speaking, you need to still be led by the Spirit and not just step in and say, well, I've got the Word of God. Wonderful. And I pray. Great. I'm in fellowship. Super. Sharing my faith. Absolutely neat. So what's the Lord leading you to do? Well, what are you talking about? I'm doing all those things. Yeah, but how do you know which door to walk through and when to do that? We need to hold on to that sense. We must maintain a healthy fear of trusting our own training and our own wisdom while we are training and preparing all the time. If you're not being led, maybe you're not dead. God's leading requires daily that we offer ourselves a living sacrifice and then moment by moment that we patiently wait on the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then you're dead, but in a very different way. The Bible describes you as dead in trespasses and sins. Before you can experience anything that we're talking about, you must first be born again. You must have a relationship with God, the living God, by His Spirit. When you confess your sin and acknowledge that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, you're saved. The Holy Spirit comes and He takes up residency inside of you. And then you begin to experience not just this leading, but this wonderful new life in Jesus Christ. Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. He had some questions for Him, and Jesus just cut right through it. He said, essentially, Jesus said, He didn't say this part of it, but essentially He said, I don't really care about your questions. I'm sure you've got a lot of questions. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? Can God make a rock so big that He can't lift it? Those might be significant in some dimension, but there's only one issue in your life. You must be born again, because except you're born again, it doesn't matter that you're religious, it doesn't matter that you're pious, it doesn't matter that you're a leader of Israel. Unless you are born of the Spirit, you cannot have eternal life. And then later Jesus would go on to say that it is by believing in Him, by receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior, that you are born again, born of the Spirit, given eternal life. So if you're not a Christian, nothing really makes sense to you until you do that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we do thank You for these things. We appreciate the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. We're offended, Lord, when people ascribe to the Holy Spirit all these wild and crazy influences. And I pray, Lord, that we would defend Him against those things the way that we would defend any close friend or family member who is being accused of something similar. More to our point, Lord, I pray that we would desire and then discern the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we're here this morning, Lord, and it's been a long time since we were willing to perish, if we're holding on to some hope or some dream or some obsession even, Lord, that we would just give it to you. Give it over to you, because you're going to give us the desires of our hearts, the greater ones, the more blessed ones. And so, Lord, may we with Esther daily say, if I perish, I perish, as we offer ourselves, not to live sacrificially, but to be a living sacrifice. And having done that, Lord, then waiting patiently, minute by minute, day by day, sometimes for decades, until your leading comes to us and we recognize it. If there are anyone here this morning, Lord, who's not a believer, I pray that as our service closes, they would be prompted to come forward and talk to one of the guys. That they would, Lord, tell them that they want to pray to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And that this could be the day of their salvation, the acceptable time when they pass from death to life, from darkness to light. When you cause them to be born again, take residency inside of them. Promise them eternal life, both now and forever. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. Everyone set? Amen. Let's stand together. Cafe's open 6 to 1 Wednesday morning. The men meet at 6:30 for about 45 minutes of prayer and Bible study. Wednesday evening this week is our communion service. Friday's the day of prayer, or day of fasting, excuse me, for those of you who are participating in that. I'm hoping that we're not here even that long, tell you the truth, before the rapture takes place, but we look down at least that far. If you're here this morning and you haven't met anyone new, you haven't introduced yourself to or been introduced to someone that you've never met before, shame on you. I'm being a little facetious, but what a blessing as we close, go out into the beautifully ventilated courtyard, or pack into the cafe, or just hang out in here for a while. Find someone you don't recognize and just go up to them and introduce yourself. Now, one clue. This is a mistake often people make. Never ask someone, is this your first Sunday? I've done that myself in the past, and it's quite embarrassing when people say, Gene, I've been here for 5 years. And then I have to say, you know, these new glasses, it's like a reflection. I don't even know, you know. So just go up and say, you know, if you want an icebreaker, just say, hey, how long have you been coming to Calvary? Or what brought you to Calvary Chapel? And then just start a conversation and just get to know people. It's your job this morning to meet somebody. And you should do that every week. I mean, you should want to meet somebody. I know it's a time, you know, we gather together with friends and family and get caught up on things. In a little while, I'll be with the most cutest baby in the world. You know, there's no doubt about that. But you need to get to know other people here and just encourage them in the Lord. Maybe you need encouragement. Best way to be encouraged is to encourage someone else. And I believe that the Holy Spirit leads in even those small areas. And so hang around for a while. Go to the cafe. We won't kick you out if you don't spend any money. I mean, just hang out and get to know somebody. Pray for them. Minister to them. May God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.